Well, good morning, church. Welcome. So great to be here this morning. It's got a spot for my water and my Bible. I'm loving this new thing. We want to welcome you here. My name is Tyler, one of the pastors, and just a joy this morning to be in week six of our Element series, a series that we've been working through, asking ourselves, what are these elements, these experiences, these disciplines, practices that will help us in our journey of faith, help us to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. And this morning, I'm excited to be sharing. And let me ask you a question as we kind of launch into this message. How'd you become a Christian? I don't know if someone's asked you that recently or not, but likely you may have answered because someone told me about Jesus. And that's probably many of our stories, is that we became Christians, we became followers of Jesus, because somebody first told us about him. So let me follow up with another question, because Jesus often did this, right? Ask a question, ask another question. Are you glad that someone told you about Jesus? Now, I mean, I heard a couple of people. I'm hoping most of you, it was a resounding yes in your heads. Otherwise, this sermon's going in a whole different direction. I was 16 when I gave my life to Christ. It happened at a camp just outside of Bellingham, Washington, called Camp Furwood. It was a Thursday evening. That's about as much as I can remember from 22 years ago. But it was the third summer, actually, that I attended that camp. I attended it in grade 8 and grade 9. Now I kind of found myself in the summer of grade 10. And this year, following my grade 10 year, things kind of became a bit clearer for me. Now, I know I've shared my testimony a few times here in the past, so I'm not going to go into a lot of detail this morning, but when I think about that process of coming to faith in Christ, I think really there was two key factors that kind of I see contributing towards this. You see, the first one was that people loved me, and in that moment, in that experience, they demonstrated to me genuine Christ-like love. In that space, I felt welcomed, I felt accepted. I felt like I belonged. But I mean, people did that as well in my grade 8 year and grade 9 year. So that's not to say that people weren't loving over those times. But something, again, kind of began to change. And for me, the second thing was that people shared the gospel with me. Now, again, people did not share the gospel with me at this camp in my grade 8 or grade 9 year. Otherwise, that's a little bit more of a pagan camp and maybe not the camp you want to return to. But there was something different that year as I sat at center stage, this kind of evening campfire experience, as the speaker shared with me. And as I was reflecting back on this, it got me thinking and realizing that I think what we need to realize as we look at things this morning is that people need to hear the gospel message more than once. And that sometimes we get defeated and deflated when, as we share it with others, they don't seem to respond. Or at least they don't seem to respond in the way we think they ought to respond. I mean, I don't even want to imagine for a moment what my life would be like if it wasn't for that Thursday evening around that center stage in 1996. I mean, it was in that moment where I was born again. My life was radically changed. Christ came in, and in that moment, I had a new heart and a new mind and a new purpose for my life. So let's pray this morning as we begin. Father, I thank you that in you we are a new creation. That you give us a new heart and a new mind and a new purpose. And I pray, Lord, as we look at your word this morning, that it would speak, clearly to each one of us, that we would hear what you need us to hear this morning. And I pray this in your name. Amen. So if you haven't caught wind by now, this series that we're in, this element I want to look at this morning is this element of evangelism. Before we go any further, let me just kind of take a moment and look at a couple of fads. You know what a fad is? Something, right, that's kind of here today and gone tomorrow. I pulled up a few as I was preparing for this message this morning, and let's just kind of reminisce with me if you want to. The first one is pet rocks. Any of you own a pet rock, or how many of you owned a pet rock? These things sold for about $4 back in the day. 1.5 million units were sold in its heyday. It made this guy an overnight millionaire selling rocks. Many of them ended up in people's gardens or in people's garbages, and he raked in the cash. Or about this, 1996 was the issuing of the Macarena. It has no correlation to me becoming a Christian in 1996. I just need to make that clear, you know, for you. But this was on Billboard's top 100 for 14 weeks, a dance that swept the North American nation. Well, what about this? In 2017, eating Tide Pods became a fad in youth culture. If this doesn't make you understand the total depravity of humankind, nothing does. This was an actual trend where Tide actually issued warnings about this because of these candy-looking-like substances. This was a fad. It is gone. I am thankful. But it's crazy what fads can do to sweep us up as a culture. Christianity is not immune to this by any means. I think one of the greatest cultural fads in Christianity came out again roughly in the mid-90s, and I don't know how many of you remember them, but it was the WWJD movement. What would Jesus do? I think I owned like 12 of those bracelets just to ensure my salvation, right? Like every youth group kid had to have one of these or else you were not a Christian. And this swept Christianity. I think at its height, again, something like 52 million bracelets were created. Just crazy what Christians will do sometimes. And while I can sit back and we can kind of laugh at this stuff now in the rear view, I see sometimes in Christianity these fads, these concepts of here today and gone tomorrow. I think sometimes there's a dangerous one that we sometimes fall into, and that's evangelism. That whether it be the bridge analogy or maybe the four spiritual laws or maybe lifestyle evangelism, but I think for some of us, we've begun to look at evangelism as this fad, as this here today, but it's gone tomorrow, and it's that was then, and you know what, this is now. And I want to look at that a little bit more closely this morning. I don't want to look at this idea of fads as it explains to us, I think, four key points in the subject and topic this morning of evangelism. And the first is this, that evangelism is fueled by the gospel. You've got bulletin notes if you didn't know this in your bulletins. If you want to engage with this a little bit more and fill in the blanks, if that's something you need to do to track with me this morning. But evangelism is fueled by the gospel. In his opening letter to the Romans, Paul proudly proclaims this in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile." You see, Romans is widely regarded as the most complete summary of the gospel message, and Paul's intent behind it is to communicate as clearly as possible this complete presentation of God's saving work in Christ Jesus. And this is what is the heart of evangelism. It's this is the core. This is what is central. This is nothing else is as important as this. So maybe you're asking the question this morning, like what is the gospel? Well, let me give you three definitions from three fairly well-known individuals. The first one is this. Martin Luther wrote it. He says, "At its briefest, the gospel is a discourse about Christ, that he is the Son of God and became man for us, that he died and was raised, and that he has been established as Lord over all things." Another definition for you from Scott McKnight, more modern author, says, "The gospel is the work of God to restore humans to union with God and communion with others in the context of community for the good of others in the world." But I love this definition. This comes from William Tyndale from 1531. Track with me here. The English is a little bit antiquated, but he says this. He says, "Evangelion, that which we call the gospel, is a Greek word and signifieth good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings that maketh a man's heart glad and maketh him sing, dance, and leap for joy. This gospel is all of Christ, the right David, how he hath fought with sin, with death and the devil, and overcome them, whereby all men that were in bondage to sin, wounded with death, overcome of the devil, are without their own merits or deservings, loosed, justified, restored to life, and saved.
brought to liberty and reconciled unto the favor of God, and set at one with him again, which tidings as many as believe laud, praise and thank God, are glad, sing and dance for joy. Maybe it's the use of the older English in that definition of the gospel, but I think what Tyndale's heart is declaring and what we ought to be hearing this morning is that the gospel is glorious. That this gospel message that we have is glorious. So incredibly glorious that we become overwhelmed with gratitude and joy, and we find ourselves unable to contain it. And so that as a result, it begins to overflow out of us, and it manifests itself in things like song, and yes, even for us Baptists, dance. I know. So why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Because of what he says here in the second half of verse 16, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. I believe the heartbeat of those who know God through faith in Christ is to make him known. That's what we're called to do. I was watching a podcast recently of a video, from the Verge Network, a channel that I kind of follow in, and there was a definition given by one of the speakers. He said this. He says, if in your definition of what it means to follow Jesus, a part of that is not helping others follow Jesus, then I don't know what you mean by following Jesus. So that raises the question for us this morning, how do we help others to know and subsequently to follow Jesus? You see, it's my belief that this happens through three means that I want to look at this morning. And firstly is this, that it is accomplished through words. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts revere, honor Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. You see, when the Apostle Peter wrote this letter, he did so with his intended audience being Christians scattered throughout what we would now call modern-day Turkey. And in the opening verses of 1 Peter, he makes it known that this gospel message has this Trinitarian scope and shape to it. He says this in 1 Peter 1:2, God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That we are reminded that this gospel message involves the three persons of the triune Godhead, that each are active in the salvation of sinners. That the Father purposes the saving work for those who he foreknows. That the Son accomplishes the work by his blood. And the Spirit applies the work to the sinner. But even knowing this, I think for many of us, when we look at this idea of evangelism, when we come to this concept and this element in our lives, I know that for many of us, we have seen this go horribly wrong. That we have seen things done in evangelism in the name of Jesus that just makes us shake our head, or even worse, just curl up into the fetal position. Watch this. Many of us have had moments and experiences like that where evangelism is just done horribly wrong. And I think that causes us sometimes to put up some barriers in our lives, these barriers where we kind of hide behind them so that we don't run the risk of maybe offending someone or feeling awkward. And I think there's three barriers that I just want to touch on this morning. And the first one is this, is the barrier of I'm not a good speaker. Now, I'm not asking you when you go to share your faith with people that you exegete and come alongside a text with some incredible hermeneutic that people just fall down before you in waves, surrendering their life to Jesus. Some of you don't even know what those words are, and that's okay. That's okay. But you can be yourself. You can share your story. You can share the gospel. I think the second barrier sometimes that we hide behind when we look at this idea of evangelism is this, that I don't have the gift of evangelism. And I think the truth is that not all of us do have the gift of evangelism. It is a gift the Spirit gives us. It deposits into our lives upon conversion in Christ. But that doesn't mean that all of us have the gift of evangelism. But what it does mean is that we all have the ability to share our faith. That just because we don't have the gift, it doesn't excuse us from sharing our faith with others. That we're all called to be a witness. We're all called to share our story and to share the gospel. And the third barrier that we need to look at this morning that I think we hide behind is this. I just don't know the gospel well enough to share it. And so then my challenge to you is if that's the barrier that you're hiding behind, then get to know the gospel. Be a student of the scriptures. Read the Bible. Understand what the gospel is and what the gospel does. Pope Benedict was quoted saying this, "It is not a matter of preaching a word of consolation, but rather a word which disrupts, which calls to conversion, which opens the way to an encounter with the one through whom a new humanity flowers." You see, the gospel is a gospel that disrupts. That if you are a follower of Christ, at one point you were heading in a direction away from Christ. And that gospel message disrupted that pathway away from him and disrupted you so much so that you turned and you began to follow Christ like a 180. That the gospel message is disruptive, that it confronts and it calls out our sin and that it convicts us and it draws us away from where we were going and into a beautiful and glorious new life in Christ. And that brings us, I think, to the third piece of evangelism, that it is done by works. You see, Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." You see, I think oftentimes we fall into these traps of trying to kind of compartmentalize the way in which we see evangelism happening, that either we see it done by words or we see it done by works. But I would suggest to us this morning that these two are inseparable, that there needs to be both within our lives in order for us to truly live as disciples of Jesus. I'm sure maybe some of you this morning have heard this quote, "Preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words." It's been bantered about the church for millennium, it feels like. The thing is, it's just not true. The thing is, St. Francis of Assisi never even said it, and that's most of the time who we ascribe it to. The truth is, we need to preach the gospel by works and by words. It is a both and. Someone who I think understands this whole idea of sharing his faith by works and living out his faith in some pretty powerful ways is my father-in-law. 8 years ago now, Charity and I moved to just outside of Lethbridge, and as we were moving to Alberta, her parents picked up shop and moved down to Phoenix. I think it's because of me. They were heading down to Phoenix. They retired from life up here, and they were moving down there, and they got a job as a school bus drivers to kind of keep still employed, but have their kind of summer schedules free to visit and come back and see us. And so as Charity's dad kind of began driving his bus route, he began to just notice needs. Some of the areas in which he was driving were fairly impoverished, and he began to notice that some students would show up with just shoes that were just in terrible, terrible condition. Or some kids would bike literally 3 or 4 miles to get to the bus stop from where home was. And so what happened was he began to slowly convert his garage into what felt like an Amazon warehouse and bicycle repair shop. So much so that Charity's mom can't even park her van in the garage anymore. No joke. But what he began to do is began to bless others. He began to see these needs taking place and he began to meet them. That everything he began to do was to be able to demonstrate towards these kids the love of Jesus in a tangible way. Sure, he jokes that he's spending our inheritance, but go for it, man. It's for the kingdom of God. Please do it. just don't move. I like visiting. But what was interesting when I reached out to him, because I thought the story was going to have this incredible, incredible ending. But when I reached out to him a few weeks ago to ask him to be able to share this and kind of hear a bit more of what's happened from this, it blew me away what actually happened. You see, after a while, his character and his reputation began to get tarnished and slandered throughout all of social media in that town. People were so fed up and so frustrated with what he did, they began to beg for him and forced him through the school district to have a new bus route. Even to go so far as one of the reserve areas, their tribal police launched an investigation into him, feeling that he may be a predator. I couldn't believe it when he shared me this story. I thought it was going in a totally different direction. But as I shared this and talked to him about this, it blew me away because none of this has deterred his faith. He continues to give God the glory. He continues to pursue opportunities to share with others the tangible love of Jesus through any means necessary. And it brought me to realize that Jesus has talked about this, that he shared this with us long, long ago. You see, in John's gospel in chapter 15, he said this. He said, if the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. You see, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to this world, but I have chosen you out of this world. That is why the world hates you. In the next chapter, he says this. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. That in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, I am so incredibly grateful for my father-in-law and for this opportunity to share his story, because I think for many times we get deterred and we get derailed by others and by the enemy who seeks to destroy us and to tell us all sorts of lies and to do anything he can to stop us from loving others and doing what Christ has called us to do, to make known the gospel in word and in deed. And I was talking to him and I said, you know, like, why did you do this? What was at the heart of all this? And he said, everything I did was this. Because for him, evangelism was stimulated by relationship. The relationship he had with the students, the opportunity he had to meet with the parents at the bus stop, everything he did was stimulated by these relationships. And that is where evangelism is. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Because you had become so dear to us, Paul says. This is my life verse. I don't think there's a better scripture out there that guides us in the topic of evangelism. But maybe let me give you a little backstory to this first. We find this story out of Acts 17 where Paul and Silas descend upon Thessalonica, find a hospitable area to be able to preach and teach the gospel for a few months. Thessalonica was a city of about 200,000 people at that time. And so here Paul begins preaching in the synagogues, preaching this gospel message of Jesus. But then soon after begins to face some opposition from the Jewish leaders and authorities. But over this time develops some incredible deep relationships with the people in that city that he got to know. And so when it comes to the gospel, Paul makes, I think, three key points as we begin to wrap up this morning. So three quick takeaways for us. You see, for Paul, relationships are paramount to proclaim the gospel. Relationships are paramount. Paul bookends this one verse with relationship. He says, we loved you so much. And then just a few words later, because you had become so dear to us. Do we love people enough to share the gospel with them? I mean, I know this is not an easy thing to do. And for many of us, we know the barriers that inhibit us and hinder us from being able to share the gospel. But the reality is this is necessary. This is critical. And I mean, I know this in my own life with family who don't know Jesus yet. I understand how hard this is. I understand how tough this is. But their eternal future is at stake. And so was ours before someone told us about the hope of Christ. For Paul, because of the significance of relationships, it was a delight for him to share the gospel. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, it says in that verse. And we talked about this a few weeks ago. We talked about, as we began this series, that all of these elements are not to be done out of a sense of duty. That we do these things in order that we love, that we get the love of God. That we don't do these things in order for God to love us. We know that in Christ we are accepted and we are loved by God. And it's because of that truth that out of the overflow of that, we respond to him in obedience, joyfully, with delight. For Paul, it was not just about verbally proclaiming the gospel, but demonstrating the work of the gospel in and through his life and in and through his actions. He says, not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. You see, Paul understood that to see the gospel advance, that he had to effectively demonstrate and declare the good news of Jesus. That, as I said this morning, it really is a both and for us to call ourselves followers of Jesus, we need to be actively sharing our faith. Write this down or highlight this, but God calls us to actively demonstrate and declare the gospel. God calls us all to actively demonstrate and declare the gospel. So just a couple of final thoughts as we close this morning. When I used to coach students and help people understand, you know, as you put your testimony together, your faith journey together, you know, I would often talk to them. I would say, as you put this together, as you kind of unfold this story of what has happened in your life, I want to remind you of one thing. Who's the hero? Because I think sometimes when we look at our stories, we so quickly become the hero of the story. And the reality is there is no greater hero in our story than Jesus. Jesus needs to be the hero as we share our faith. What Jesus has done, what he has accomplished, and what he continues to accomplish in and through us. This morning, we're going to gather in a few minutes and we're going to spend time around the communion table. A fitting reminder for us of the heroic work of Christ on the cross. A fitting reminder for us of what he accomplished. What his death, burial, and resurrection means for us, for this world. That his body was broken, that his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of my sin, for your sin, for our sin. And that because of that, we can live in right relationship with him again. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you for what you have done, that you are the hero. That because of your broken body and your blood poured out, through you we can have forgiveness of sin and right relationship. That we can be, as we have declared this morning with our words, that we can become children of God, not forsaken, not abandoned. That we are children of God. And we thank you for that promise. And we pray this all in Jesus' strong name. Amen.